before. I don't really know that I ask anybody. I thought that we would benefit from the things he's going to share with us this morning. And remind me sometime, and I will share with you the alternate list of sermons that he had proposed that we skipped over. But we're going with this series on truth, and I think it'll profit us all. And I hope you'll take the time to remember we can invite friends through Wednesday night. And, of course, anytime we get together. But let's begin by going to God in prayer, and then Bobby will go to the podium and present the thoughts for today at the Bible study. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in such a comfortable place like this. We pray, Father, that that does not diminish our sense of urgency for knowing truth and sense of urgency for sharing that truth with the people we come in contact with. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us here at 157 have set our hearts on sharing the gospel with five people during this calendar year, at least five people. And we pray that we keep that in the front of our minds always. We pray that you'll be with Bobby as he presents the lesson at the Bible class hour and throughout the week. We pray for safe travels for all of us as we assemble from time to time. Now, Father, we pray your blessings upon us, and we're thankful for our Savior Jesus Christ, as in his name we pray. Amen.
Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. It is truly a delight for Karen and me to be here this morning. We look forward to each time being with you. A number of you we have known for a good many years. Others of you we have not known, and probably don't know yet because we haven't met you this morning. But that doesn't mean we don't look forward to meeting you, knowing who you are, and associating with you during this short meeting from here through Wednesday night. We're raising the question this morning, what is truth? May I suggest to you in the first place that truth might not be what you think it is. Now, I say that not simply because I need to say it, but because that's the way it is with a lot of people. A lot of people have heard something. They've heard it from religious leaders. They've heard it from preachers or elders, or maybe from the Pope, or maybe they've read it in the last book on the market. And they think that because they've read it there, or because they've heard it there, it must be truth. Not necessarily the case. Truth might not be what you think it is. In John chapter 18, beginning at verse 33, Pilate engaged Jesus in a discussion of his kingship by raising the simple question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Well, to follow that discussion a little bit further, we come down to verse 36 where Jesus properly responds to the question posed by the governor. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus clearly affirmed then in this verse that he has a kingdom. Furthermore, he affirmed its difference, its uniqueness in comparison to the kingdoms of earth, all of which, of course, pass away. But in its very nature, it's different. Jesus said, if it were of this world, my servants would be fighting. Carnal defense would be the mechanism used to defend me, the king, to defend the kingdom, and to advance the kingdom here on earth. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not from here. Verse 36. Well, that moved the governor to raise another question. Are you a king then? He probably had heard Jesus say, I have a kingdom. Well, that necessarily implies, of course, that he's a king. But Jesus did do some defining of his kingship, didn't he? And that probably left Pilate in a dither. It's probably that questionable state of his mind that moved him to say, are you a king then? Jesus said, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Notice what Jesus affirmed there in verse 37. Jesus said, number one, I came to bear witness to the truth. Number two, he said, if you're of the truth, then you'll listen to me. You'll hear my voice. Why is that, Jesus? That's because I'm the source of truth. Jesus would say, I speak the truth. And when you hear my teaching, you're hearing the truth. So Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth, and that simply means one who depends upon truth, one who honors truth, one who loves truth, one who embraces truth, that one will hear my voice. And we might well ask ourselves the question this morning, are we of the truth? Have we been listening to Jesus? Do we find his words that we need? They are words that we need, but our attitude toward them, of course, is crucial to the way we view them. So Jesus gave some responses here. But Pilate's question is, what is truth? Did you notice that? What is truth? Jesus did not really answer that question in a formal way here, although he had implied the answer, by saying that if you listen to me, you'll hear the truth. So the words of Jesus Christ, or more properly stated, the words of God, even when echoed by Jesus Christ, who is God, they're words of truth. And we need to understand that. You see, truth might not be what we think it is, because we might get our ideas from places besides Jesus Christ. And when we do, especially when they originate with people like the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury or the preacher or the author of the latest publication on the market, if they are their origin, then those words lack truth, but simply because they did not originate with God. Now, that's not to say that the Pope can never speak the truth. He does some of the time, but he doesn't all the time. And likewise, the authors, some of the time write the truth, but other times do not write truth. Why? They don't get what they write or what they speak from God. What is truth? Let's think about modern answers to that question this morning. Sometimes we will be boldly confronted with the idea of some who say, there's no such commodity as truth. There's nothing that's true. Think about that. And yet, sometimes that's the thinking of people. Not only is that the thinking of people, but others say all truth is relative. This idea of the relativity of truth usually means, of course, relative to circumstances, relative to situations. And here's where situation ethics comes in. Situation ethics simply says that what you do in a given situation ought to depend upon that situation. Not upon truth, not upon fixed, unyielding, unvarying, unchanging truth, but upon the situation, so that at times, you see, truth can be bent. At times, truth can be made flexible to fit the situation, instead of the situation being changed to fit the truth. That's the problem with situation ethics. And it's a problem that sometimes derives from this idea that all truth is relative. Not only that, but sometimes people have the idea and even express the thought that whatever one desires or feels, in other words, it must be validated in his own experience. It must be demonstrated to be true for him or for her in some existential moment. That's existentialism. Now, if you haven't been confronted with the situation that would validate it, then it's not truth for you. You don't necessarily desire it. You don't necessarily believe it as such. But existentialism would say that this is the way you derive truth. This is the way you arrive at truth. So you see, what is true for one is not necessarily true for another. That's the outcome. That's the conclusion that we have to reach if that be the case. And then finally, number four, there are some, I among them, and I trust every one of you, who believes that there is an objective standard of truth. That is, that there is a standard of truth that exists outside myself. It is external to me, it is external to you, it is external to every person in the universe. It depends not on what I think, not on what I believe. It depends not on whether I accept it or not. It's true simply because of who gave it. In its very nature, it is true. Now, those are the modern answers. We asked the question this morning, what really is truth? And at the same time, a similar question or a companion question, what are its sources? Where may we find it? I suggest to you first that the word truth, by definition, simply means fact. Reality in any realm. Now, sometimes we talk about historical truth. It's a matter of historical truth that Richard Nixon visited China back there in the 1960s and opened up trade and negotiations with that country. That's a matter of historical truth. Regardless of who believes that or who disbelieves it, it's still true. Let's take a matter of mathematical truth. The last time I checked, 2 + 2 = 4. Or, in the words of algebra, in the language of algebra, A + B = C. But you know something? There might be those who would deny one of those. I know that scientific truth, truth in the scientific realm, as it is viewed as truth, that is often held to be tentative. That is, it's held to until it's demonstrated not to be the case, or that the case is something different from what one thought it was. And so then he moves on to another position, another idea, or another maybe hypothesis, or an educated guess. But the point is that truth is what is deemed to be factual. It is what is deemed to be reality. Now, I've been a pronouncer in spelling bees for many years. spelling bees at the local school level, at the county level. And I can tell you what the spelling of a word is. That's truth in that realm. And I have to depend upon a source higher than myself in deriving that truth, in knowing the proper spellings of the words. You see, truth depends upon an objective standard. Not the whim of the moment, not the emotional surge or tug of the moment, not the popular craze of the day, not the latest idea to come down the pike, but truth depends upon a source higher than humanity. Spiritual truth does. Truth in the realm of the spirit, or in the realm of religion. In the 119th Psalm at verse 160, the psalmist said, "The entirety or the sum of your words is truth." I want you to think about that. All that God says is truth. If you don't believe that, you have a problem that this lesson today is not necessarily going to fix. You need to go back further and learn why you need to believe God's Word. But God's Word is truth. The sum, the totality, the entirety of God's Word is truth. In John 17:17, just a chapter before the chapter with which we began this morning, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." Speaking to the Father there in the prayer to the Father. So when he said your word, he's talking about that which comes from God, that which derives from deity. And then in Ephesians 4 at verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Ephesians, who evidently were to some degree getting out of line, behaving as they should not have, and he simply calls them to remember something, to remember who they were, children of God, Christians. And he seeks to remind them of the truth that they learned. And notice what he says about where that truth is found, or in connection or in reunion with whom it can be found. He said, "As the truth is in Jesus." That's Ephesians 4:21. Friend, do you want to know what truth is? Then learn what Jesus said about it. That's the defining difference between the truth of the Old Testament and the truth of the New Testament, the New Covenant. The truth of the Old Testament was truth from God, all right. It pertained to the patriarchs, the Israelites under the covenant given under Moses. But you know what? Present truth, as Peter would call it in his second epistle, present truth is that which comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." If Jesus is the way, that means there's no way to the Father besides him, because he said nobody comes to him except through me. If he's the truth, then he's the means of knowing about the Father, the means of knowing about God. And just as there can be no going without the way, there can be no knowing without the truth that's in Jesus. And Jesus likewise, finally, is the life, according to John 14:6. That doesn't mean physical existence, by the way. Physical existence can be enjoyed by people who've never heard of Jesus Christ. He's talking about spiritual life, spiritual vitality, union with God, the hope of eternal life. That life is in Jesus Christ, and He is its only channel in our age of the world. I say the words of truth that are in Jesus Christ are the defining difference between the truth of the old covenant and the truth of the new covenant. How is it learned? Well, very briefly, I don't think we need to spend very much time on this. We need to understand that truth exists in two different realms. Even spiritual truth, truth about God. First of all, there's the material realm, the realm of nature. Nature gives her testimony. Does so because we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that this is the case. The Apostle Paul had this to say there in Romans 1. Well, 19 and 20 it is. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Explain that to us, Paul. All right, listen to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Here's the testimony of nature. The testimony of the natural world. The universe created by God. What does it say? The things that are, it can be understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead or deity. The power of the one who made the world, as well as the deity of the one who made it, are on constant daily display in the universe that God has made. That's the testimony of the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The firmament, the great expanse of the sky, the atmosphere, it says of His, speaks of His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. The testimony of the natural world, the world created by God, is there, and it speaks truth regarding its maker. The hand that made us is divine. His eternal power and deity. But you know, the truth spoken by the universe is limited. God did not intend for the universe to teach us about Jesus Christ. God did not intend for the universe to teach us about the distinction between the covenants. God did not intend for the universe and all of its declarations to teach us about the New Testament church, or about the hope of eternal life, or how salvation may be gained in Jesus Christ. That's not the realm, that's not the province of the natural world. Its province is limited. On the other hand, moral and spiritual truth in its completeness can be learned from divine revelation. You know why that is? Because as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 11, the Spirit of God went down into the mind of God. He fathomed out the thoughts of God, even the deep things, even the depths of His mind. And He gave them to us in the testimony that He gave through the apostles and prophets of the New Testament period. That's how truth comes about, friends. What are the characteristics of truth? Number one, it is self-existent. By that, I simply mean that truth exists and is truth without you or me or anybody else having anything to do with it. Any human being, that is. It's truth because God said it. Romans 3, for instance, implies that. Necessarily implies it. Let God be true, and every man a liar. The person who speaks at variance with what God says is said to be a liar there in Romans 3. Why? Because he does not subscribe to truth which comes from God. That's why. Truth is self-existent. It doesn't have to be received by me or believed by you in order to be truth. You know, Jesus said in John 12 at verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words," listen to it, here's the person who repudiates truth. He rejects Jesus. He doesn't receive his words. He has one who will judge him in the last day. What is it, Lord? "The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The words of Jesus Christ, the words of truth that emanate from his mouth, will judge us all whether we believe them or not. And so much now for the theory that the alien sinner won't be amenable to God because he hasn't accepted the gospel. He's going to be judged even by that which he's rejected, according to John 12 at verse 48. Truth is self-existent. Not only that, but it's narrow. Jesus pictured the narrow gate as opposed to the wide gate, the broad way, there in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. What is this? It's the way that truth establishes. That's what it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find a wonderful illustration of how narrow truth is. There in writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You see, truth is narrow. Not everybody believes that. But it's so. It's true. Regardless of who believes it or who disbelieves it. The world obviously does not believe that there is one God because the world has many gods. It has many lords. It subscribes to many faiths. And likewise, it claims to have different bodies, many bodies. But you know what? The Bible says there's one of each, and the word "one" with each noun means the same thing. Truth is narrow, just like in the realm of chemistry. I took chemistry a long time ago. I don't remember a lot about it because I haven't used it. But I still remember H2O or H2SO4 and a few other formulas. And I'll tell you something, I know enough about chemistry to know that you misrepresent one of those formulas and you don't have the same agency that you had. You don't have the same elements making it up in the same number or proportions. You see, truth is narrow even in the realm of chemistry. Truth likewise is beneficial. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth," speaking to those who are his disciples. He said, if you continue in my words, then, he said, you'll be truly my disciples. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And in Ephesians 1:13, I learned that when those people believed the truth, they became Christians. They received other benefits that go along with the gospel of Jesus Christ in one's life. Truth is beneficial. Truth is durable. According to Psalm 119 at verse 86, Psalm 119 verse 86, "All your commandments are faithful," or trustworthy is the idea. That's why it can endure. That's why it's able to meet the test. It's real. There's no counterfeit involved. Not only that, but truth is triumphant or victorious. According to Psalm 85, in verses 10 and 11, I remember the writer saying there, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." The triumphant or the victorious position of truth that comes from God is here on display. Not only that, but truth is eternal. In 1 Peter 1, verses 23 and 25, truth stands in contrast to some things. In the first place, in verse 23, it stands in contrast to the seed that perishes. It's the seed that abides unto eternal life, according to that verse. And then later he talks about it being in contrast to the flower of the grass and the beauty of the plants. He says, they all wither, they all pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word, you see, is eternal. And we see it as such in that passage there. May I suggest to you today that truth must have priority because of its source in God and Christ, because of the characteristics that place it above every human commodity that could be mentioned in this world, it's worth buying and keeping. That's what the writer of Proverbs said in chapter 23 at verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And then too, we learn in 2 Thessalonians 2 that truth must be loved above all else. It must be loved above error. It must be loved above falsehood. And it's because some do not love the truth that they'll even believe a lie and be condemned. You see, that's the priority that we must give truth. You must give it. I must give it. Not just this congregation, not just preachers and elders, but every one of us must give it. It must mean more to us than family, friends, life, a job, pleasure, feelings, even self. There's nothing, my friends, that measures up to the superior value of the truth. I hope you believe that. And I hope you live by that principle. Thank you for your time.